But I knew one day there would come a time, at least I felt, when it would appear that this thing was all coming to a head like a boil on your arm. You watch it rise up, you watch it start to fester, and then pretty soon it's coming to a head. It's coming to a head. Nobody likes to hear bad news. Nobody likes to hear about bad things coming. We like to have an optimistic viewpoint. We like to think everything's going to be all right. I'm no different from anyone else. And I realize a lot of preachers for a long time have said Jesus was coming. I realize that. And I realize they've been wrong up to now. But I'm telling you, it's winding down. I'm a scientist. I hope I'm objective. I hope I don't go off on wild tangents. I try to very carefully analyze anything. I still make mistakes, admit that freely. But I am convinced that this thing is headed for a wind down. And I think the more prepared we are for it, the better off we're going to be. Now, I'm not an alarmist. I'm not a survivalist. I have confidence in the Lord. He'll take care of us. But I do believe that there are certain things that God would have us to do. I certainly don't believe that he would have us go out in a cave somewhere and prepare a cave and put about 5 years' worth of food in there and get all panicky and go out there and hide in that cave till it's all over. I certainly don't believe that. But on the other hand, I believe on the other end of the spectrum, it's like, who cares? You know, everything's going to be fine. I think that you've got to have a position somewhere in between. Now, Lord willing, before I'm finished with all this, I'm going to tell the church what I think, come about November, we ought to do. Don't worry, I'm not going to say we ought to go out and wait on a mountain or we ought to hide in a cave somewhere. But I am going to eventually suggest some things that I think every one of us ought to do, and they're very simple things. And they don't involve a lot of work on our part. But this country is headed for a really bad time. And when that stock market collapses, and it's going to collapse, you're going to see Katie bar the door. I'm going to be talking about some of the things that I believe will happen and why I believe they'll happen. And I think if we're advised about it ahead of time, and if what I begin to show you here, if this starts to happen and you see it unfold, then you'll know that what I was presenting to you has a very good chance of fulfilling the scenario that I present. Now, this morning I closed talking about Hosea 6:2. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up. I use Matthew 12 and 40, 1 Corinthians 15, 34, Psalm 94, and 2 Peter 3 and 8. And I made the comparison between the 3 days that Christ was in the grave, his resurrection on the third day. I believe that Hosea predicted that. And I also believe that that is used as a sign, a symbol of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, to at least give us a general idea of when the Lord will come. Not a specific day, not a specific year, but at least a general time. We talked about after 2 days, indicating he would arise. Those 2 days are the first 2,000 years. Then it says after that, he will raise us up. In the third year, we shall live. I talked about that at length this morning. I think you were all here. Then I showed you the real problem that we have here. Everybody is yelling the year 2000. Everybody's saying, Jesus is coming in 2000. They're freaking out over there in Jerusalem. And they're freaking out at a lot of highly emotional churches. And a lot of highly emotional preachers are really getting their flocks stirred up. And they're getting them all excited about it. Now, on the other hand, you have preachers that say, why, Jesus may not come for 100 years. As in everything else that goes on this planet and everything else that goes on between man, you always get two extremes. I think the right position is somewhere in between. I think we ought to know that the coming is really, honestly, very near. But we shouldn't believe he isn't coming for 100 years. On the other hand, we shouldn't get all excited and go out on a mountaintop, sell all we have, and wait for him to come. Now, I showed you these diagrams this morning. And I think the one that we ought to pay attention to is the one that involves prophetic years. Because Hosea is definitely a prophet. He is definitely predicting something that is going to happen in the future when he writes this in his book. So we're looking at what he said in Hosea 6 and 3. Now, if you realize that prophetic years are 360 days, then I believe that this day one, day two, which represents 2,000 years, started when Christ was crucified. He was crucified in 33 A.D. However, this is like one of Kenneth's treasure reports. There's a problem with that because their calendar was messed up at the time, and Christ was not the Jewish calendar but the Gentile calendar when you made the conversion. And in reality, Christ was born in about 4 B.C. So you've got a problem involving the calendar itself, and you've also got a problem over here at 2004. But to the best that I can ascertain, when this says after 2 days, after 2,000 years, That comes to a climax at 2004. So if I'm going to get excited about a time, I'm going to get excited about 2004. I believe the year 2004 is more significant than the year 2000. On the other hand, I don't believe we ought to say, well, the Lord's coming the year 2004. I think that's ridiculous. But I do think, and I am teaching, and I do believe, and I'm trying to communicate, and I do not feel God is irritated with me on this, that the year 2004 is going to be closer to it than the year 2000. And I do believe that there is a time frame in which you can look and make a fairly good guess as to when he's coming. Now, the reason I'm doing this is a very simple one. And the best proverb or illustration that I can think of is the little boy that cried wolf. He loved to make up stories. He loved to get people excited. He loved to get them all interested in him and what he was saying and what he was doing. So he'd go out around some sheep and he'd start screaming, "Wolf! Wolf! Wolf!" And pretty soon everybody in town come running out to help the shepherd protect those sheep. After about the eighth time he did that, nobody bothered to come out. Then finally the wolf did show up and nobody came out. That's exactly what's happening on this year 2000. Everybody's crying, 2YK, PDQ, FOB, COD, IOU, and they're saying, this is it, turn of the century. Every 2,000 years a great man shows up. And they're going into all this, and they're just accentuating and pointing in on the year 2000. If there's one year I don't think Jesus is coming, it's 2000. Because this is supposed to be something that catches man unawares. So how can most of the general population be caught unawares? And remember, we've got a lot of religious people that call themselves Christians. So we've got a very large religious world. And so right now we've got a whole bunch of people that are really looking at 2000. So when 2000 comes and Jesus doesn't show up, pretty soon a lot of people that were pretty weak in the faith to start with are going to join the rest of the atheistic and agnostic people of this world and say, well, there never was anything to it in the first place. When this whole civilization begins to think this is all a myth, they're very close to that now. And the straw that's going to break the camel's back is the fact he won't show up in 2000. By 2001, you're going to have droves of people saying, that was just a bunch of hype. There never was anything to it. Jesus isn't coming. And just when the whole civilization says, it's all baloney, boom, then that's when he's coming. That's when he's going to catch the world asleep. And that's when he's going to catch a lot of missionary Baptists asleep. He's going to catch a lot of church members asleep because he's going to come after the year 2000. I'm convinced of that. Don't know precisely when, but he's going to catch a lot of people by surprise because everybody's hanging on this year 2000. Now, I started this morning and talked about two different generations that the Lord indicated he was going to put tribulation on. He used a lot of things that he said to refer to the last generation of the nation of Israel. And he indicated that generation of 40 years was going to suffer punishment. They rejected the Messiah. It was their punishment for it. But he also indicated that at the end of the Gentile age, this age, which of course is both Jew and Gentile, but when this age ended, there would also be a generation that was going to get the double whammy put on it. So there are actually two generations that God's dealing with. The cross occurred about 33 A.D. Of course, you have to make adjustments for when Christ was born, and this timetable is not, it's difficult to deal with, but it was about 40 years from the time that Christ was crucified until the finality of the Jewish nation was destroyed. They overran the Temple Mount in A.D. 70, but they didn't overrun all the resistance, including Masada, until about 73 A.D. If you were to move this back 3 years to make Christ's adjustment, then you could go to 70 A.D. when Titus overran the Temple Mount. So either way, it's covered. This particular generation of 40 years, when they rejected their Messiah and he was crucified, the Lord indicated that that generation would not pass. And he named a whole bunch of things that were going to occur. He named all the terrifying things that were going to happen to the women, to the people that were trapped in the city of Jerusalem. He made it very clear and explicit. And it happened some 40 years after he uttered it. But then later on, he begins to talk about, particularly in the Olivet Discourse, some things that have to do with the final generation of this age, the last generation of the age of the Gentiles, which is also a 40-year period. In 1948, a lot of preachers had a choice to make. A lot of preachers believe about this last generation. And a lot of them picked 1948. That was the reason that book was written called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988 that was published and every man fell flat on his face. I did not pick 1948. Why? Because I believe in what I have studied in God's scriptures that God does not consider Israel, Israel without Jerusalem. You go through and look at the love that God has for that capital city of Jerusalem. I don't believe God considers Israel Israel unless she has her capital, Jerusalem. In 1967, for the first time, since Titus overran it in AD 70, it came back into Jewish possession when in the Six-Day War in June of 1967, Masada'an and the Israeli troops stormed the temple back and took it back, Temple Mount, and took it back for the first time in almost an over 1900 years. From 73 AD to 1967 was the age of the Gentiles. A generation is 40 years in the Bible. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. I believe in 1967, the generation started. I've been here in this church for 25 years. Every one of you know what I've taught. You've heard me mention it hundreds of times, thousands of times, that I believe the Lord is coming somewhere between 1967 and the year 2008. I have consistently stuck to that from the first time I ever got here, and I am still with it. That doesn't mean it's right, but I believe that. I believe in that 40-year period from 1967 to the year 2008, Jesus is coming. I didn't know when he was going to come, and I had to make a lot of adjustments along the way, but I have always believed that this generation would not pass, which, and I believe it began in 1967, that this generation would not pass till Jesus had come. Now, don't you know that I haven't taught he was coming in 2007. You know that. What I have taught is that somewhere in this time frame, from 1967 to 2007, he's coming. I believe he could have come in 1968, 1970, 1980, but somewhere in that time frame, in that last generation, I believe he was coming because he said these things would come to pass, all of them, and I believe it has to occur in that 40-year period. Could I be wrong? Sure. In 33 AD, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem was declared obsolete. In 73 AD, the Jerusalem Temple Mount was leveled. In June of 1967, Jerusalem recaptured its capital city of Jerusalem. Israel recaptured its capital city of Jerusalem. I added 40 years right there, came out with 2007, and I believe that he's coming before the year 2008. I'm firmly convinced of it. Well, what's going to happen when 2008 rolls around if I'm still alive and you're where I am? Am I going to be embarrassed? No. I'm just going to tell you I was wrong. Now, we're talking about the coming of the Lord. I admit it's not ironclad, but I believe it's something we ought to think about and something that we ought to talk about. The kingdom was offered to Israel, but is rejected. That was the last generation of the nation of Israel. That final generation was from about 33 AD to 73 AD. Then we've had the age of the Gentiles from 73 AD to 1967. Almost 1900 years had passed. In 1967, Jerusalem was recaptured in June of 1967. The kingdom since that time has been offered to all. The kingdom was offered to Israel but was rejected. It is offered now to both Jew and Gentile. Anyone who is willing to receive Christ as Savior, unite with a body where his spirit is positioned, and seek the kingdom. So from 73 AD to 1967, it's the age of the Gentiles. But in 1967, the final age of this generation began. The last generation of the age of the Gentiles, I believe, was from 1967 and will not end until 2007. I believe sometime before that time, 2007, Jesus will come. Ever since the 1970s, I have believed that Jesus would come before the year 2008. And until 1984, I believed it likely he would come just before the year 2000. However, in about 1984, I noticed the verses in Hosea 5:14 to 6:3. When I noticed these verses and what I'm showing you back in 1984, I changed my mind. Since 1984, I have believed he would come after the year 2000, but before the year 2008. Ever since 1984, I've told you I do not expect him to come in the year 2000 or before. I expect him to come afterwards. I have consistently said he may come before 2000. I may be wrong. But since 84, I have believed he would come somewhere after 2000 and before 2008. He may come before 2000, before 2008, or after 2008. But I strongly suspect he will come after the year 2000, but before the year 2008. Now, what am I doing about it? Well, you're going to have to make up on your own mind what you're going to do about it. I'm predicating my life on this. I'm convinced he's coming in that time frame. And so my conduct and my actions, to a large extent, have a lot to do with that time frame. In Hosea 6:2, he says, after 2 days will he revive us. He's saying, at some time after the 2,000 years, then I'm going to revive you, Israel, as a nation. Then he's even more specific. He says, in the third day, which is even a further delineation in telling you, It has to be after the 2 days in the third day, which is the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. In 2004, using prophetic years, which is, I think, the only thing you can legitimately use here, 360-day, which is what a prophetic year is in the Bible, I believe 2004 is a time, if I were going to get excited about a year or anticipate something dramatic really happening, I'd pick 2004. Well, the reason I'm doing this, we're headed for some serious trouble in this country. And we're headed for some serious trouble worldwide. Now, we've been very fortunate here. I'm living over there in a nice two-story parsonage that you provide for me with air conditioning. A lot of you have your own homes. You're living very warm, easy, comfortable lives. Sure, you have trouble paying the bills. Sure, you have difficulties with this and that. But you haven't seen anything till this hits. Now, don't be surprised when this stuff starts. I'm not trying to alarm you. I'm just trying to warn you. Don't be surprised when this stuff starts if we don't have to draw together as a local visible body and start fellowshipping the way we always should have fellowshipped. Don't be surprised if we don't have to draw closer together than we've ever drawn in our lives, because we are going to be on a defensive mechanism. This is not going to continue in this country like it is now. It cannot continue like this. And there are things that are happening on the scenes now, behind the governmental scenes and in finance, that are driving me up the side of the wall, because I see this thing happening, and it's happening, and for the first time in my life, I know that his coming is very soon. So all I'm saying to you is, I'm not asking you to believe the 2004. I'm just asking you to believe that for the first time in history, it is at our doors, and we better start thinking that way, and we better start being serious about our lives, and we better anticipate trouble. If you know that trouble's coming, it's a lot easier to deal with it when it arrives. Now, after 2 days, he will raise us up. In the third, we shall live. Those first 2 years, the first 1,000 years has already been fulfilled. The second 1,000 years will be fulfilled in the year 2004. So after 2004, you're in the third year. And I don't think you're going to go a long way in it, because I'm convinced that that last period started in 1967. In prophetic years, in the year 2004, I believe that you've got an ending of the age of the Gentiles, and I believe you've got a beginning that he's coming in. So it's something to seriously consider, something to look at. Now, the last two generations, we're going to talk about the last two generations, the Jewish generation, which we've already discussed at great length, and we're going to concentrate on the Jewish, on the Gentile generation. Matthew 24, 2 and 3. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? When shall what things be? When the temple will be destroyed. He gave them about two verses telling them what would happen when the temple was destroyed. And then he answered their next question. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? These three things he addressed. They said, when shall these things be? He had just told them the temple was going to be leveled. He said, when's this going to happen? Naturally, they were interested, because this is where they'd worshipped all their lives. But then he talked about what was going to happen in the last days, the last generation. First, he told them, this is what's going to happen in the last Jewish generation and your generation. But they also went further. They said, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? This goes further into time, where Jesus jumps all the way over into the last generation, which is a different generation from the Jewish generation. So you've got three things that they ask him about. These things, the sign, and the end. The last two generations. These things were fulfilled during the 40 years following the cross, from 33 A.D. to 73 A.D., or if you like 30 A.D. to 70 A.D. better, that's fine. That was the last Jewish generation of 40 years, from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D., or 33 A.D. to 73 A.D., a 40-year period. At the end of that time, the Temple Mount was overrun by Titus, the nation of Israel was carried away into captivity, and now we come to the last generation. The beginning of sorrows are things that are to happen all the way through the tribulation period. They were to begin before the tribulation period, an increase in earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. But they were to keep right on increasing from the time they started, and that started in about 1948. And they were to go straight on up and keep increasing. If you were here this morning for the Sunday school, I went through and proved it, showed it to you, itinerated it right down the line. By the end of the tribulation period, these sorrows will have reached an absolute peak where the final earthquake occurs, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men had been upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities, plural, of the nations, plural, fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the fury of his wrath. That's the last earthquake in the book of Revelation, on the pouring out of the last vial. So this is the final sorrow. But they start way back here, during the Gentile age, and they've already begun. They reach their culmination when the tribulation period ends. We're not in the tribulation period. But God is sending us these increases in earthquakes, famines, and pestilences to let us know it's not far away. The financial condition of this country is pathetic. The geological position of the world is pathetic. The economic situation concerning famine is ready to go. And pestilence is raking the world like it has never raked it before. All this is coming to a head. For 20 years, I've warned people it's coming to a head. Well, it's finally here, and the bubble is about to be burst on the top of the boil. Luke 23:28-31. This was what was fulfilled on the first generation, the first generation of 40 years of Israelites who, from the time the temple was made desolate, the crucifixion of Christ, until the Temple Mount was leavened, that 40-year period, some 40 years later, Jesus told them as he was on his way to the cross and the women were weeping, what would happen to them. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He said, for you, you women, right here, and your children. He wasn't talking about some generation way down the line. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps which never gave suck. And I told you what happened in the siege of Jerusalem. Women actually ate their own babies. That isn't something that came out of a sensational magazine. That's recorded history. And it wasn't an isolated incident. You would not believe the horrible things that they did. I'm not going to tell you what they were. Some of them, that's horrible enough. Cannibalism went rampant inside when they were actually existing in famine that was down. They were down to skin and bones before that city fell. Weep for yourselves and your children, for behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bare and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, to the hills, cover us. Lord, take our lives. For if they do these things in a green tree, he said, if you're doing things like this, you're crucifying me now. You're rejecting the kingdom while you have prosperity here. He said, what shall be done in the dry? He said, when it dries up and when the temple is made desolate, then what will you do? But now we move to the last generation. We jump over 2,000 years. We've discussed the Jewish 40 years and the trouble and trial and tribulation that came on that generation, culminating with the final destruction of the temple and carried away into captivity, but it didn't end that. Throughout the times of the days of the Gentiles, they have been the most persecuted race on the surface of this earth. They make what looked like happened to the black man some kind of a party game in this country. Luke 21:27-33. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, he said, when they first start to happen, earthquakes, famine, pestilences, goes all the way back to the beginning, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. What does that mean? He said, when you first see it start to happen, start looking up to heaven. Does that mean to get out on a mountain and wait for Jesus to come? Some nuts believe it does. What it means is start drawing closer to me. Start looking up to where I am. Start turning your life toward me in repentance. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Start making your life count for something. Start communicating with me. Start learning from me. Start turning your life to me. That's what he's saying to do. And he tells you why. For your redemption draweth nigh. He said, now it's drawing nigh. This is a warning that I believe began in 1948 when all the different phenomena started to go into full play. And in 1967 it intensified. But this is an initial warning. It's not like, hey, it's right at the door. But this is the initial warning. He said, when these things begin to come to pass. Now look down in verse 27. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. The fig tree is Israel. He said, now look at all the Gentile trees too. But if you don't want to believe that, just accept this as trees and accept it as a typical parable that you can understand quite easily. When they now shoot forth, you see your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Now notice in this next verse. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass. Now notice. He does not say, when you begin to see these things come to pass, when these things begin to come to pass. He said, when they first start happening, begin, then look up, your redemption is drawing nigh. Now he's going to tell you at this point, it's a little later on, and it's going to be very, very close. He said, when you see these things come to pass, he says, when they're actually coming to pass, this is when you get in the tribulation. Know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. A lot of people say, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And you say, where are you going to be in the kingdom? What's your position in the kingdom? What are you talking about, they'll say. Are you crazy? Are you some kind of religious fanatic? Do you know why those men followed Jesus? They kept arguing about who was going to have the number one position in the kingdom. Sure, they were wrong in their attitude, but they were following him because they believed he was the king of a kingdom, and when it was established, they wanted to have positions where Jesus would assign them and they could work for him. But some of you here and outside these doors in this world, there are a bunch of imbecilic spiritual morons who don't even think about the kingdom and could care less about where they're going to have a position and happen. Just beat on a drum, make a lot of noise, be happy, I feel good about this, and they don't even know about the kingdom and don't want to know about the kingdom. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the kingdom is an important concept, and it's based on faith. It's based on your belief that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Well, I'm telling you, and when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I may have to answer for a lot of other things, but I will not have to answer for not warning you. I'm telling you the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And if there ever was a time in your life that you say, I've waited as long as I can, it's now time for my income tax. It is now the 14th of April. Well, I'm telling you, it's the 14th of April. And I'm telling you, you had better get ready, because it's time, he's coming, and it's going to be soon. And those who were not interested in Christ as their Savior after they received him are not going to hell. But they're certainly not going to receive any type of a reward in heaven that they could have had if they had just been willing to seek the kingdom of God after they were saved. Now notice what he says in verse 32. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. Now he is not talking about the Jewish generation. He's already covered that. He's answering the question about the sign and the end. He's gone a long way down toward the end of this chapter in answering. Earlier he answered the question about what was going to happen to them. Verily I say unto you, this generation, the last generation, you're it. You can say all you want, I don't agree with you, I don't believe you know what you're talking about, that's just fine, but I'll guarantee you I do. Verily I say unto this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. He said, when you see these things start coming to pass, then you're very close to having it fulfilled. We're past the stage of lifting up our heads. That happened when the earthquakes began, and when the whole world system began to go bankrupt morally and physically and spiritually in every way. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to end this, and it won't pass. You say, well, does that mean he's coming back in 2007? No. If he had come back in 1968, that would have been fulfilled, because that would have been it. He wouldn't have had to go all the way. But somewhere in this time frame, and I believe it's very close, he's coming back, and this generation will not reach its 40 years. This generation will not reach its 40 years before he comes. The generation of Israel, if you take the time that he actually leveled the Temple Mount, that's about 37 years. It wasn't supposed to pass. It didn't. And that's interesting. The sorrows end to close out the final generation of the age of the Gentiles. I believe the 1967 recapturing of the Temple Mount was the beginning of the final generation. And since the 1967, I have taught my conviction of the rapture occurring before the year 2008. And I still believe that. And I'm going to believe it right up to the year 2008 if I'm still alive. When I get to heaven, I'll probably be able to figure things out a lot better. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places. Luke 21:11. And famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. The fearful sights and great signs from heaven, they're getting in place. But that's the last thing that was supposed to occur. We've got the earthquakes, we've got the famines, we've got the pestilences. Mark mentioned earthquakes, famine, pestilences. Matthew and Mark both mentioned it. But Luke put in the fearful sights and great signs. They're coming. And when they come, you'll know what they are. Later on, as I go into the rest of trumpet 4, I'll show you what they are. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, they've begun. The final culmination of the sorrows will be ended in the last great earthquake in the book of Revelation. We're not in the tribulation period, but the sorrows were to actually begin the initial stages before the tribulation period ever started. They've been going on for some time. I want you to notice, continuing in Matthew 24:8, now we jump back to Luke 21:25-33. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin, when all this starts, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And the earthquakes, famines, and pestilences have already started. He said, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. These things haven't come to pass yet, some of the things. So far, you don't see men's hearts failing them for fear. I've heard a lot of preachers say, well, they're all doing that. Look at all the heart attacks. I don't think that's what that means at all. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves. That hadn't happened yet. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That hasn't happened yet. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. That hasn't happened yet. And when these things began, well, they've already begun to happen with the earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. Now he gives the parable of the fig tree. So likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, he said, when it actually come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. We are rapidly approaching the time when men are going to see a lot of things on this earth they wish they'd never seen. Matthew 24:34-39. Verily I say unto you, this generation, the last generation, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. All these things will be fulfilled before this generation passes. So if you believe the rapture is going to occur at the first of the week, the Lord better get cracking. Because I'm telling you that you don't have that much time. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. That's exactly what you see right now out there in that society. I've been through this. I've covered all this material. I've covered it the best I know how. I've tried to make a case for something. Now, that's a lot of material. Lord, I'd love to put that on you tonight. But I went 10 minutes over this morning, so I won't bug you with it tonight. Now let's move on to the last verse, and I'll just cover this. Then shall we know, Hosea 6:3, when the Lord returns, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. There are an awful lot of people that are saved that don't know the Lord. You say, no, when you get saved, you know him. You know about him as far as what he did for you on the cross. You know about him and understand him and know him enough to believe he died for your sins. You're saved. You're born again because your faith is in Christ. But you don't really know much about the Lord. You really don't. A lot of people don't. When I was first saved, I didn't know zilch about the Lord. What I knew was, I don't have to go to hell. Jesus is wonderful. This is great. What is seeking the kingdom of God? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming us into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. I tell you where you get to know Christ. I tell you where you get to know Jesus. You get to know him where he's positioned himself. You get to know him in the church. When you get in a local church and you're serving God in that local church where His Spirit is abiding and you're seeking the kingdom of God, that kingdom of God is to be sought in that church. You say, no, I can seek it right out here on a mountaintop and get real close to the Lord. Your flesh can get real close to the Lord. Your emotions can get real close to the Lord. And you can feel good about a lot of things. But you've got to position yourself where Jesus is positioned. And to get to know somebody, you've got to be around them. I've been married now for a long time, some 43 years. When I first met Imogene, no middle initial Vaughn, she was a real cute little girl that I saw sitting in a car that I thought was just wonderful. And she could really smooch. And she had I just loved to go out and kiss her. I was great, man. I couldn't wait to get down there where she was. You say, well, I never did that. Well, you never had any fun. I never did anything but kiss her, but that was a lot of fun. But I didn't know her. I know she could smooch real good, and I liked that. And so we fell madly in love. But after 43 years, that's the most wonderful woman on the surface of God's earth. I know her. I know all her. I spent half my life irritating her. But I know her, and I know her well. Why? By association. How do I know Jesus Christ? By association. You don't pastor a missionary Baptist church and preach and teach the word without it having an effect on you. That just doesn't happen. That's why a lot of guys get out of the ministry. They keep looking for 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver away in some way to entertain the flock, and the flock loves it. And some of you think they're spiritual giants, and you love 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver away, and you love some of the preachers that present it, but when somebody tries to preach you and teach you the Word of God, that's old-style stuff. We don't want that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the truth of the matter is, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. When I got saved, here's what the 23rd Psalm said to me. The Lord is my Savior, and I'm glad He is. You ever listen to a testimony service? They've got some women that have been going to church for 50 years. Every time the testimony, they get up and they say, I want to thank the Lord that He saved me. You know what happened at a church at Newport, Arkansas? The little lady kept doing that. She'd done it for 46 years. At the end of the service, she came down the aisle. She got saved because she never was saved in the first place. And that's all she ever knew about the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come upon us as the rain, as the latter and former rain into the earth. There's a personal, intimate, close personal relationship with Jesus Christ that's available in His church. It's not something to be run away from. It's not something to be feared. It's something to be sought after. It's something to die for, and it's a reason for living. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is talking about the millennial reign. It's talking particularly about Israel. Then shall we know. One of these mornings, Jesus is coming. One of these days. We won't be sitting here on these pews anymore. You won't have me up here. Old Brother McElmurray, 25 years, and good old Tom. You won't have good brother Tom up here. And none of us will be here. We will be over on the other side with the Lord. Don't wait until you get there to make your life count for something in God's church. And understand this. My life is meant to grow closer to Christ. I am meant to be transformed more and more into His image. I am meant to grow more in love toward one another. I am meant to exercise more and more humility to Christ. How do you exercise humility to Christ? You learn about Him. You don't just go out there and say, well, it's time to be humble. You don't do that. When you look at Him and you get to know Him and you get to understand all the trouble He went through to do this and all the things He's done in the past and all the prophetic utterances concerning Him and all the things He's got planned for the future, and you begin to really look at Him, it just throws you in awe. And it drives you down to your knees. And it makes you realize how insignificant and unimportant you are in the scheme of things. And if God had not reached down here and grabbed us little specks of dust, we would have forever vanished and been hell, separated from Him forever. So the learning of God, the understanding of God, and the things of knowing the Lord, if you follow on to know Him, when He comes, it's going to be a marvelous time. This is about Israel. But actually, this is the last day. This is the third day. And it tells when He comes, this is what's going to begin for Israel. I don't know what this means to you, but I'll tell you what it means to me. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here in a glorified body. And I am going to watch this happen. And you're going to see those people that God has forsaken for a time. You're going to see them revived. Man, I'm looking forward to this with tremendous anticipation. Isaiah 49, 23 through 20, 22 through 26. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. Every single nation on this earth, when they see the deliverance that God brings to the nation of Israel, when they see 5/6 of the Antichrist destroyed, and they see the power of God unleashed upon an earth, and they see the terror and the horror of God through the tribulation period and the final destruction of the Antichrist army in the Battle of Armageddon, they're going to be scared to death of the God of Israel. And this is what they're going to do. And kings shall be thy nursing father, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their feet toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. I'm going to be here in a glorified body. That's not talking about you and I, but we're going to be here, and we're going to see it. And I won't have a carnal nature anymore, but so help me if I did, I'd say I told you so, because this is worth waiting for. It's worth dying for. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. The Lord helps those who trust in him. When you're young, and you're full of vinegar and Lord knows what else, you don't always have that much of a need for the Lord. When you get old, you begin to realize how really small and insignificant you are, like a piece of chaff that the wind blows away. You were that way when you were young, too. You know why you're still here? Because God formed you in your mother's womb. You know why you're still alive? Because God has watched over you and protected you, and you've had angels watching over you since your birth. Well, I've done all this just to close and say this. Folks, speaking to you in plain Arkansas terminology, there's a terrible, terrible time coming on this earth. I want us as a church, both individually and collectively, to be ready for it. How do you get ready for something like this? Well, this is terrible. Who's going to get you through it? Same one that's doing all this, the Lord. So what do we have to do? By this shall you know them that they love the brethren. We can learn to love one another more and more in spite of our differences, in spite of our idiosyncrasies, in spite of our differences of opinion. We can ask God to help us grow in love. Are you afraid to ask him? Are you afraid of what might happen? That you might have to change your attitude, your opinion, and your outlook? I've asked him to help me love, and it's been a very painful experience. And I'm still going through it. But unless you're willing to learn to love one another, love is the most important thing to God. You know who's going to be around when he comes back? You know what the faith is going to be on this earth? Those that love him. The churches that don't love him, no, they're not going to stand up for the faith in this time that's coming. But the churches that love him do. How do you tell an obedient son from a disobedient son? How do you tell a son the difference between a son that loves his father and he doesn't? A son that loves his father will do as his father commanded. And he won't question his father all the time and say, well, I think it would be better this way. If his father tells him to take the Lord's Supper a certain way, he'll do it. If his father tells him to be baptized a certain way, he'll do it. If his father tells him that he's sinful in the flesh, he needs to get control of it, he'll make the effort. Paul said three things. What he said is remarkable. But what he didn't say is even more remarkable. He said, I have fought a good fight. He didn't say I won it, did he? He said, I have finished my course. He didn't say he was first in the race, did he? Listen, this is a fight we fight, and sometimes we don't win. This is a race we won. We're not always the first in the race. Others are ahead of us. But Paul then said something that every one of us is accountable for. He said, I have kept the faith. He didn't say, I tried. He said, I have kept the faith. That's when you love God. That's when you stand up and do it God's way, no matter what. And every one of you can do that. I hope in the years to come here, Lord willing, that I'm still here, or Lord willing, that I'm not here. I hope that you as a local church will love God and you will keep the faith that he delivered to the saints. As Johnny and Kay come, as the lights are turned on, I'm going to have another song. I now owe you 15